You may be seated. Well, you know that for the last 3 weeks, we've been in one form or another talking about God's promises and how important they are. We began this series by God's promise to creation to never, ever destroy it again by water. Then we studied his covenant, his promise to Abraham to make of him a great nation and to bless him. And then last week we talked about how God remembered, because he had told Abraham this promise would not come about in the way that Abraham understood it for at least 400 years. Because the children of Abraham would be in bondage down in Egypt. We studied last week where the Bible says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and he raised up Moses to deliver the people. Today we look at an everlasting kingdom, which is continuing in this vein of promises, because God made a promise to David. And all of these are interwoven right on down through history, and yet into the future. Because through Abraham came the Jewish nation. And out of the Jewish nation came a great king, the greatest in their history, David. And he's the one that we'll look at today, and the implications of the promise that God made to David about an everlasting kingdom. But for our text, we go to another king. And he's not a Jew. And he's a pagan who experienced the power of the Almighty God. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. He was the greatest king in the history of Babylon, and the Jewish nation was in captivity, and you remember many of the stories that associated with that time. The great hero throughout that was Daniel. But he had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're famous for their unfaltering faith to the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar raised a great image of himself and demanded that everybody bow down and worship that image. And to not do it was with the threat of extinction in a fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful to God and were cast into the fiery furnace. Bible tells us as they looked into that furnace, they saw not three men, but they saw a fourth man walking. And he was the appearance of a god. The Bible calls him the angel of the Lord, that pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace. And after that awesome experience, Nebuchadnezzar made a decree. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read this great decree. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. With that text in mind, from a pagan king who literally penned the words a few thousand years ago that I choose today for my text, an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. That began, as we continue with the promise that God made to Abraham down through the ages, we come to King David. But we're going to jump forward and then flash back, because we read now in 1 Kings chapter 8, in verses 22 through 26, words from David's son Solomon, the one who built the first temple, permanent temple that the Jewish people ever had. And Solomon is at the point of dedicating this temple. And in his prayer of dedication, we uncover some very profound words that speak of the eternal promises and plan of God. Beginning with verse 22 of 1 Kings chapter 8, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above you or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father." This prayer obviously is a prayer of dedication to the temple. But you cannot help but notice the underlying important part of this prayer. It is a reminder to God of the promise that he made to his father David. We talk about reminding God of his promises, and we don't talk about that in terms as though God had forgotten. It's to keep us in tune with the things that God has promised. You notice Solomon said, "What you promised my father, you have fulfilled with your mouth and with your hand." God fulfills what he says he's going to do. I mentioned last Sunday, God isn't forgetful. I keep getting reminders of how forgetful I am. God isn't that way. After our staff meeting yesterday, this is humorous. David will find it humorous. We walked out of that building and it locked behind us. And there was nobody there. And I rather smugly said, "Well, anybody left anything behind today? It's locked up." And went home to get out of my car and look for my jacket and phone, only to suddenly remember it's on a chair locked at Brightleaf. With a little, thank goodness Colleen didn't leave her cell phone at home, so we tracked down someone who could let us in. But while I was there, I said, "There's a nice polka dot umbrella that somebody else is just as forgetful." Mike, I have your umbrella, by the way. We tend to forget. When the Bible says we need to remind God, it is a way of reminding ourselves, bringing to bear that God has promised, and we not lose hope and trust in his promises. It's a promise that God made to David of an unbroken line, that David would never have a permanent vacancy in his line. Now we know that when the kingdom divided, there was a long period of time where there was no king on the throne of Israel because Israel ceased to exist as a nation. They were in captivity. But we also know that that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so God is reminded here in terms that we understand, not as though he had forgotten, of his promise of an unbroken line. But this is further understood, and this is the promised kingdom that God spoke to David. And so we turn back a little bit to 2 Samuel, verses 12 through 16 of chapter 7. Verses 12 through 16 of chapter 7, here's what David and God share together. This is from Nathan the prophet, who spoke to David. And these are the words of God. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house And your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now we have to understand when we read this passage of prophetic word that there's an immediate fulfillment in the man who is David's son, Solomon. The ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. Because obviously Jesus did not need any chastening because of iniquity. However, we know that the Bible says that Jesus was disciplined through the hardships of life and through the things that he suffered. He was perfected to be the Savior who understands us. And so these promises are not just ancient history. These are things that God has been working in his sovereign plan from before the foundation of the earth, but is played out in his promises to people down through history. And we've said at the very beginning, these promises are important because they include us, as God is also busy working in our lives and has made promises to us, just as he made these promises to these great men and women that he chose. But there's something also very interesting in this. Solomon is the one who's actually going to build the physical temple. But I want you to notice something that is different about God's relationship with Solomon and that line, which includes you and me, than it was with Saul. I'll discipline, I will correct, verse 15, but my mercy shall never depart from him. My mercy will never depart. There's a difference between those who belong to God and those who do not. God disciplines his children. I mean, we don't have to look very far in Scripture to see that, even in Hebrews. Whom he loves, he chastens. He judges us with equity. But his mercy will never depart from us. Just as it would never depart from the line of David, because God chose that line and rejected Saul's line. Why? I don't fully understand, except I do know the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect, and David was disciplined, and Solomon was disciplined. But the mercy of God, a promise in this promised kingdom, a promise that the mercy of God would never leave us. Why is that important? Well, that's the same promise that you and I have. That's ours. We'll be disciplined, but his mercy is never going to depart from us. Because we are his. What did we read in a couple of scriptures in our Bible study? Jesus said, he that hath the Son hath life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That is a promise. It is not a promise that you won't have hardships. It is not a promise that you won't be disciplined. In fact, it is a promise that you will be, because whom he loves, he chastens. Because Jesus said, in this world, I promise you, and that is a parenthesis, he just said, in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So being in Christ gives us access to the blessings that were promised in this kingdom. There's never going to be an ongoing, forever, unbroken line in this kingdom. There's an interesting thing in verse 11 that I didn't read, but when God is telling David that you can't build a house for me, your son's going to build it. You can't build it for me because you're a man of war. But God says this at the tail end of verse 11, also the Lord tells you that he'll make you a house. Isn't that fascinating? David is wanting to build a house for God. He's not allowed to do it, but God says, here's the good news. I'm going to build you a house. Now, the word really means I'm going to build you a royal dynasty, a promise of this unbroken line. What does that say to us? It says that all our attempts to try and do something for God are futile until we realize that God has to do it all for us. I'll build you a house. God is saying, I'll build you a life. I will build it on my promises. I will take care of you. Please trust my promises. Rest in my grace. Rest in my goodness. Quit striving. Stand still and see the salvation of God. These are promises that are ours. But too often, we try to do everything on our own. Until we just, this is a worn out cliche, you might say, but it's truthful as can be. Let go and let God. It means that all our best efforts are useless until we get the horse where he belongs and not the cart in front. Until we're broken, until we say, God, I need you completely. God, you've promised to take care of things. And when we start with that attitude and that humility, then he builds the things into our lives. Sometimes we think that we're doing it, and it's really the grace of God, the goodness of God, and the giftedness of God. And so God says to David, your son will build me a house, and I promise that my spirit will never depart from that line. And David, by the way, I'll build you a house. I'll do it for you. I'll do what you can't do for yourself. I found that very interesting and very helpful to my own life to know that God has to build. There is another, this verse just came to me, and I think it's in the Psalms. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I think this morning that just took new meaning to me. I've had that in some of my wedding ceremonies and never really thought about it. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. God's promise. Are you trying to build your own life? Are you trying to do things your way? Are you trying to show God what you can do instead of standing still, humbling, and saying, God, show me what you can do. I need you. So that was the promised kingdom. We move forward to Jesus Christ and we come into the present kingdom. This promise of an everlasting kingdom. That's where you and I are today. We're in the present kingdom. When Jesus came, he announced that the kingdom of God is now among you. And so near the end of his life, as he stood before Pontius Pilate, over in the Gospel of John, we read a very dramatic account of Jesus before Pilate. John chapter 18, beginning with verse 33. We know, and Pilate knew, that all of these charges against Jesus were trumped up because of jealousy. But Pilate, wanting to please the people, wanting to find a compromise somewhere that wouldn't jeopardize his position with Rome, and having, I think, somewhat of a heart that needed to see justice, tried every way in the world except stand up and actually say, I'm not going to let this happen. He did say, I find no fault in the man. But he was under God's sovereign plan of redemption. And so here's the scene. And here's this poor governor in this spot of trouble and not knowing what to do. And he has this most profound encounter with this Jewish teacher that he sees simply as a harmless man. And we begin with verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? There's Jesus again on trial, putting Pilate on trial. Do you really, Pilate, do you really want to know who I am? Or are you simply asking a question that they put you up to asking? And Pilate becomes a little frustrated. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Notice he doesn't deny that kingdom. He has the kingdom. It's this present kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom, now, notice that, but now my kingdom is not from here. That's very indicative. But now, in the present, this present kingdom, but now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears me." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him." So this present kingdom, which God promised to David hundreds of years before, was established, this part of the kingdom, this present kingdom, was established at the first coming. According to Peter in his writing, we're priests and kings in this kingdom, the church, the body of Christ. So what is the duty and the function of this present kingdom, since it's not of this world? And Jesus said to Pilate, "This is the very reason I came, to bear witness to the truth." And Pilate, like many throughout history and today, are asking, what is truth? Is it not relative? Is not truth variable? Is not truth whatever is truth for you? Pilate was perplexed, maybe with a note of disdain. He said, "Now what is truth?" Jesus said, "Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice." Remember, that's what we talked about in our Bible study from 1 John. That's why the world doesn't know us. Because there's a difference, a revelation of truth by God through the Holy Spirit that allows us to understand and believe things. And I always couch that. Doesn't mean we're better. Doesn't mean we're smarter. In fact, God says specifically, "I chose the least likely to reveal this truth through not many strong, not many mighty." That's just God's way. And so in this present kingdom, here's our responsibility. We are truth in the midst of lies. We are light in the midst of darkness. We are life in the midst of death. This kingdom is hope where there is hopelessness. This kingdom is faith where in the world there's unbelief. This kingdom is love where there is hate. That's what Jesus brought, and that's what he left to the church. So in this present kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom, but it is just as real. The spiritual world is just as real, in fact, more real than the physical world when all things are taken into account. And so we have this promised kingdom, the present kingdom which Jesus brought, and the glorious conclusion is the proclaimed kingdom, which Revelation, when we come to the end of God's word that's been preserved for us, we read these marvelous words in the 11th chapter of Revelation, verses 15 through 19. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.' Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. The ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. The proclaimed kingdom, which God promised in the Old Testament to David, and has been working its way down through history, the great highlight being Jesus Christ's first coming. But the greatest highlight is his second coming, when he shall reign not just spiritually, but physically. And the Bible teaches us that this proclaimed kingdom will include the events that we call the rapture, a time that the Bible speaks of when Christ comes and those who are dead in Christ will be raised and those of us who are alive will be caught up to be with the Lord forever in the air. There will come a time of great tribulation on the rest of the inhabitants of the earth like has never before been seen. Jesus said, never has been nor ever will be. The time of Jacob's trouble. A time for God to continue to work with his eternal plan for the Jews when they finally recognize that Jesus was their Messiah. And they look upon the one whom they have pierced and they weep as one weeps for an only child. And God is still fulfilling his promises. And then there will come a time when there will be the peace that he's prophesied through the Old Testament prophets that we call the millennium. The Bible in Revelation 20 speaks about 1,000 years when Christ will reign and Satan will be bound. And the promise of a king reigning is fulfilled. And then will come the final judgment when those who are judged for their sins and for their rejection, and those who have accepted Christ will get their final and full reward. And then the Bible says there will be new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness, and it will be forever and ever and ever, and it causes glory in heaven. And this is the proclaimed kingdom. There was one promised, there's one present, and there's one proclaimed yet to come. Because God keeps his promises, and what he has promised he will fulfill. We look back and see that he has done in the past what he promised to do in the past. Gives us great encouragement to know what he's promised to do yet in the future he will do in his time and in his sovereign plan. Let us stand together. Sometimes the unreality of the world becomes reality in our thinking. The Bible talks about the things that are unseen are the real things. We need that reminder. We need to be reminded to look back and see that what God promised, he brings about his way and his time. And just because there were a few hundred years when there was no king sitting on the throne doesn't mean God forgot. Christ came. And he set up a kingdom that's a spiritual kingdom. We've been living in that kingdom for some 2,000 years now. But just as surely as Solomon sat on the throne that God promised to David, and that Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. I came for this purpose, to bear witness to the truth. We've heard the truth this morning. It's the reality of God's promises. And we look forward. The Bible says we look forward to new heavens and a new earth. May that be our hope. May we be strengthened this morning. Thank you. You know, we never all know what's going on in everybody else's life, do we? And I know that we all have to take a stand somewhere when things come against us. You got to stand on something. You can stand on your own strength. You can stand on somebody, what they say, and we should all be encouragers, but ultimately, we need to all take the step of faith, say, I'm standing on the promises of God. I feel hopeless, but God says there's hope. I feel like this will never change, but God says, I'll take you through it. All these things that we feel from sometimes a lesser degree to a greater degree, where else are we going to stand? Let me ask you, where else are you going to stand? That classic encounter that Peter had when things got hard, and Jesus looked at those men and said, are you guys going to go somewhere else? Are you going to stand on something else? And Peter said, Lord, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but Lord, I don't understand all this, but where else could I go? You have the words of life. If in your heart you know he has the words of life, then there's nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. Ron, can we get the worship team to do a benediction with a song, Standing on the Promises? Now, I want you to look at, I think there are four verses in this song. As we sing it, if you don't want to sing, if you want to just read the words and say, I need that. But it's a great song, and I want us to sing it as our benediction. And if you need to pray about anything else or have us pray with you, you can come up during this song or afterward. But I think it'd be a real song to just remind us where we stand.
Standing on the promises of Christ, what a King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storm of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily by the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
The computer went off? Is it not plugged in, the battery?
Hallelujah. Presence of the Lord, because my physical strength is not up to par, but it's a clear reminder that the things God does really depends on him doing it for us and not our doing it for him. I think the truth of the word and the hope of the word is so beneficial for us. So if you've been blessed this morning, carry that blessing with you and share it with others. If your faith has been strengthened this morning, May God be blessed for doing that. And if you have any kind of need at all this morning to linger around and receive prayer, we'll be here to pray for you. You may be dismissed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Share the love of Christ with each other and just enjoy the rest of the day that God has given us.